You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others. You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
Commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. It doesn't say honor your father and your father, or honor your mother and her live-in lover.
God has a plan for the family, for your family. And Pastor Greg Laurie points out, he knows what he's doing.
God established the family, and he alone defines the family. So, honor your father and mother.
Watch a really good cook in the kitchen. He or she will chop up this ingredient one size, another ingredient another, and then start adding spices and herbs, some we've never heard of. Then this goes in that pan, that goes in this pot, measuring and tasting and stirring and pouring, and suddenly a masterpiece. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie says God's masterpiece is the family. Today we'll study the ingredients, the recipe, and learn to follow His directions.
I think we all sort of like top 10 lists, you know, the top 10 this, the top 10 that. I came across a couple of lists the other day. Here are the top 10 best movies of all time. Now, I don't really agree with this list, but this was compiled by a bunch of moviegoers who voted in a survey. Number 10, It's a Wonderful Life. Remember that one? Comes out every Christmas with James Stewart. Number 9, The Empire Strikes Back from the Star Wars series. Number 8, Citizen Kane. Then there's 7, Schindler's List. Number 6, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Number 5, Gone with the Wind. Number 4, Casablanca. Number 3, Pulp Fiction. I was really surprised to see that so high. Number 2, The Godfather. And the number 1 film of all time, according to all of these people, was Star Wars. Yeah, you know, I like Star Wars, but okay, it's all good. I mean, you're entitled to your opinion. This one I found interesting. The top 10 songs of all time is compiled by experts in Rolling Stone magazine. These were other musicians. Number 10, Ray Charles, What I Say. Number 9, Nirvana, Smells Like Teen Spirit. Number 8, The Beatles, Hey Jude. Number 7, Johnny Be Good by Chuck Berry. Good Vibrations in at number 6 by the Beach Boys. Number 5, Aretha Franklin's Respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, right? Marvin Gaye's What's Going On. Number 3, John Lennon's Imagine. Number 2, The Rolling Stones' Satisfaction. And the number 1 rock song of all time, Yummy, 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 I've Got Love in My Tummy. That shocked me. No, it wasn't. The readers picked Like a Rolling Stone by Bob Dylan. I like this one even better. The top worst songs of all time, according to Blender magazine. The Heart of Rock and Roll by Huey Lewis and the News. Don't Worry, Be Happy by Bobby McFerrin. I totally agree with that. Always hated that song. Party All the Time by Eddie Murphy. Ebony and Ivory by Paul McCartney and Stevie Wonder. And according to the, oh yeah, don't forget Achy Breaky Heart by Billy Ray Cyrus. Now, I don't know if I think this is the worst song of all time, but they said the worst rock song of all time was We Built This City by Jefferson Starship. Remember that song? It's lame, but it's not that bad, is it? You know, so we all have our opinions on what we think is the best or what we think is the worst or what we think is the coolest or what we think is the lamest. And it changes from person to person. Well, God has a top 10 list too. And you know what? He chose it and it's right. There's no room for opinion or voting on it. It wasn't reached by consensus. It's just God saying, this is my top 10 list. These are the top 10 things that I want to say to you, also known as the 10 commandments. And as we look at these together, the commandments we're going to focus in this message, we're going to deal with some hot button issues. We're going to talk about what a family is, what it isn't. We'll touch on the topic of homosexuality and capital punishment. That's a lot of stuff in one message. Okay, so let's quickly review the first four. Commandment number one, have no other gods before him, Exodus 22 and 3. Commandment number two, don't have a carved image of any likeness of anything in heaven, above, or earth beneath. That's Exodus 20, verse 4. Commandment number three, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, Exodus 20, verse 7. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, Exodus 20, 8 and 9. All right, now let's deal with the final six. Commandment number five, honor your father and your mother, verse 12. You know, it's interesting. Before a word is said by God about how we treat one another, he starts with the family. You know, few things in life can bring us as much pleasure or pain as your family. Am I right? I mean, when things are working well in the family, it's just so great. And when things are not going so well, it's tough, you know. And there is always tension in families. You know, parents have tension with children. Children have tension with parents. Husbands with wives. Wives with husbands. Then you bring in the in-laws and the insane cousins that every family has and all the rest of it. And, you know, family is complex. But listen, God established the family. In Genesis, we have him bringing Adam and Eve together. He started with the family. He created the family. He invented the family. And he alone defines the family. Maybe that's why Satan hates the family so much and has effectively declared war on it, because God loves the family. And you know, there's only one picture that God gives to a lost world to show his love for the church and the church's love for him. You know what it is? Marriage. He says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. So effectively, here's what God is saying. Look at this Christian couple right here. And you see the way that husband loves his wife? That's how I love this church, my people. And you see how that wife loves her husband? That's how my church loves me. So don't you see, because of that, when a Christian family starts to unravel and when Christian people get divorced, how that is devastating in many ways to the testimony of believers in a given community? The devil hates the family. You know, it's been said, a family can survive without a nation, but a nation cannot survive without the family. Honor your father and mother. Interestingly, one of the signs of the end times is a lack of respect for one's parents. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. So, honor your father and mother. Now, let's see a couple of obvious things. It doesn't say, honor your mother and mother, as in two women married, right? Or honor your father and your father. Or honor your mother and her live-in lover. See? This is what culture is saying. No. As long as two people love each other, that's a family. It may be two men. It may be two women. As long as it's a committed relationship, that's fine. We don't even need this stupid certificate of marriage. We'll just live together. That's what culture says. That's not what God says. And we tamper with God's formula, if you will, at our own peril. And in our culture today, there is a push for same-sex marriage, and the normalization of homosexuality is gaining momentum. And, you know, you bring a topic up like this, and people get a little nervous. Some would even say, well, don't talk about that. That's political. It's also moral and biblical. Sometimes moral and biblical issues end up being political issues. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about them because they happen to have political ramifications. We have to bring the biblical worldview to everything. Well, wait a second. What if they love each other? Well, look, they can say whatever they want, but God calls that a sin. Well, immediately people say, oh, okay, you're intolerant and you're homophobic to say that, right? I hate the word homophobic because I could just as easily come back and say, well, you're biblophobic to say I'm homophobic. You know, and then you could come back and say, well, you know, you were critical of a phobic, so you're phobophobic. You know, hey, enough of the phobic already. I'm sinophobic. You know, sin is sin. And God speaks very clearly on this issue. Understand, there is not a confused message from the Bible on the topic. And anyone who says that they found a way biblically to justify a homosexual relationship is simply ignoring what the Scripture plainly teaches in so many places. 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, don't you know that those that do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin were idol worshippers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers. None will share in the kingdom of God. Now look, God isn't singling out one sin in particular. He's just saying all these things are sin. All of these things are outside of my order. And if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But wait, some people are born gay. I beg to differ. I think everyone's born as a sinner. And I think it's possible that some people have same-sex attraction, just like other people have other areas that they struggle with. Just because you're tempted to do something doesn't mean you should do it. Oh, well, I have this attraction, therefore I'm gay. No, you have this attraction, therefore you're a sinner. Just like that guy that's lusting after that chick over there, he's a sinner. And that girl who's lusting after that guy, that's somebody else's husband, she's a sinner. And just like that person who really would like to steal that car instead of buy it, they're a sinner. Just because I'm tempted to do something wrong doesn't mean that means, oh, that's what I am. No, that means I'm a sinner and I need to resist that temptation. So God has given us His order. We need to respect His order.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. It's such an encouragement to hear how God uses this radio program to touch the hearts of listeners. Here's an email we recently received here at A New Beginning.
Dear Pastor Greg, I just wanted to thank you for all you do and for your persistent faith in God through the good and bad times in your own life. I actually listened to your radio program on my phone through the Harvest app. Your sermons and devotionals kept me afloat during a really dark time in my marriage, a time where I felt as though my life crumbled and I had no idea how it could be rebuilt. While driving to work and back home every day, I listened to you and felt God speaking to me. And through your teachings, I was able to get through the dark times and see God's amazing light and love for me once again. Now, by grace, my marriage has turned around and my husband is seeking the Lord with all his heart. Thank you for allowing God to work through you so that you can reach others like me.
If the Lord has used this program in your life, drop Pastor Greg an email. He'd really like to hear from you. His email address is greg@harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg is leading our study of the Ten Commandments, today focusing on number 5, honor your father and mother. Let's continue.
It's interesting here, the phrase used here for honor your father and mother is a word that comes from the original language to mean to give weight. Give weight to your parents. Now, you know, as a parent, now a grandparent, I've actually gained weight, so it's much easier to do in my case. You know, and as you're being raised by your parents, they'll say things to you that you don't like. Like, what do you think, I have a money tree somewhere? When I was your age, you don't know the sacrifices I had to make. Or here's my favorite parental saying, because I said so. Why can't I do it? Because I said so. Oh, it drives me crazy. I will never say that to my kids when I become a parent. Oh, really? We'll see. Because you tell your child something, and they keep pressing you, and you finally just say, because I said so. And then you say, I can't believe I just said that. So sometimes we may look at God's laws, God's standards, God's absolutes, and say, well, I kind of struggle with that. I don't know about that. How can I know it's true? God just says this, because I said so. Really, it's true because I said so. Now listen, God is the source of truth. God is truth. So if God says it's true, it's true. You may agree with it. You may not totally agree with it. You may not fully understand it, but that doesn't change what it is. So we'll just have to live with it because I said so. And I guess it will all sort itself out in heaven for those things we don't understand. But you know, as I get older, I've seen a lot of drama played out in real time in many lives. And I've seen what happens to men and women that get married and stay married and work in having a strong marriage and raise their children in the way of the Lord. And then their children have children and then they have great grandchildren. And I've seen how that works. And that's really nice. Not without problems. Every family has its challenges. Every family has its tragedies. Every family has its prodigals. But you see in the big picture how it works when you pass these truths on from generation to generation. Then I've seen families that they get the divorce and then they get remarried, then they get divorced again and they get remarried and all these weird little things get mixed in. And you see how those problems can be passed on from generation to generation. So let's just take God's word. He said, honor your father and mother. Well, I don't know. He said so. Just live with that. Commandment number 6, verse 13, you must not kill. You must not kill. Now, we live in such a violent and murderous culture today. A culture that's awash in violence and killing. Nearly 2 million people a year become violent crime victims. But what does this mean? Is all killing wrong? You might be surprised by my answer. No, it isn't. All murder is wrong. But all killing is not necessarily wrong. A better translation of verse 13 would be, you shall not murder. That's an important distinction to make because not all killing is murder. All murder is killing, but not all killing is necessarily murder. We are never to take the life of another human being for no justifiable reason. But the Bible does not condemn all killing. If you study Numbers 35, you'll see that there's a difference that God establishes between killing and murder. You say, well, when is killing ever right, man? Like when someone wants to kill you? Like if someone breaks in your house, meaning harm to you and your family? Guess what? You have the right to self-defense. Well, I'll just pray. I'll pray too. I'll pray, praise the Lord, and pass the ammunition. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he told them to take a sword with them. Why take a sword? For shish kebab, right? No, for self-defense. You have a right to defend yourself. A country has a right to defend itself when it's attacked. I mean, we say all killing is wrong. Really, was it a bad thing for us to take military action against the Nazis in World War II when they were slaughtering Jewish people? And others as well. No, nobody wanted a war. It was a horrible war, but they had to be stopped. Just like the war on terrorism right now. We have the right and really the responsibility to defend ourselves. And God has even established authority, as in the military and as in the police. In fact, Romans 13 says the authorities do not frighten people who are doing right, but they frighten those who do wrong. So do what they say and you'll get along well. The authorities, listen, are sent by God to help you. If you're doing something wrong, you'll be afraid and you'll be punished. The authorities are established by God for that purpose, to punish those that do wrong. Now here's an interesting footnote. When Paul made that statement, guess who the authorities were? The Roman government. Was the Roman government a pure, moral, godly force on the earth? Hardly. They were a military machine. But even with the problems of the Roman government and the Caesars, Paul recognized that God is ultimately in control, and there is a place for authority, and there is a place for a military, there is a place for a police force. That doesn't mean they always do the right thing, because they don't. But he's establishing a biblical foundational principle there. So what does the Bible mean when it says you shall not murder? The word murder means to dash in pieces. Interestingly, this word is never used to describe the death of an animal. Nor is it used to describe the death of an opponent in war, nor is it used to describe the death of capital punishment. So that's an important distinction to make. In fact, this capital punishment was established by God himself. In Genesis 9:6, he says, if you execute anyone who murders another person, to kill a person is to kill a living being, made in God's image. So he's saying you must execute a person who murders another. Now, of course, whenever there is a person being executed, and I would only agree with capital punishment when that person is guilty beyond any doubt whatsoever. But if that is clearly established and that person is executed, you'll have the people that will have the prayer vigil, if you will, outside of the place where the execution is taking place. And invariably, they have the sign that says, thou shalt not kill. And I'm thinking, what this person may have been a mass murderer. Thou shalt not kill. It's wrong to kill him. A kind of a moral equivalency. It's like, well, I know he killed, but to kill him is just as bad. Well, no, it really isn't. Because that person murdered innocent people, and now he's facing the punishment.
Pastor Greg Laurie is addressing hot-button issues from the authority of God's Word. We're seeing how the Ten Commandments speak to the prevailing moral issues of our day. And there's more to come in this study. But if you'd like the full presentation on a single CD, get in touch and mention the title of Pastor Greg's study, The Ten Commandments, Part 2. It's part of Pastor Greg's series, The Greatest Stories Ever Told. We'll be glad to help you make the arrangements when you call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. You know, Pastor Gray, here at Harvest Ministries, we have an inner circle of close friends. We call them Harvest Partners.
Right.
Let me ask you, what makes them so special to us?
Well, what is a close friend? It's someone that's involved in your life. And I would say our close friends are involved in our ministry life. For starters, they probably listen to our broadcast every day, I would assume. And so they're a part of our listening family. Secondly, they pray for us, and that means a great deal, I must tell you. And then thirdly, they're invested financially. You know, they give to our ministry on a regular basis. And because of that, that helps us as we consider new opportunities that come our way, because we know that our friends, our partners, are standing with us on a regular basis. Well, frankly, like a true friend, we know we can depend upon them. And so I'm asking you to become a friend. I'm asking you to become a Harvest Partner and stand with us every month in your prayer and in some kind of a financial investment. And if you would do that, think of what we could do together as new doors open. So thanks in advance for even considering it.
That's right. And you can choose the amount to send. Get all the details by clicking Become a Harvest Partner at harvest.org. But to everyone who can send a donation right now, we're sending a special thank you gift. It's an audio CD unlike anything we've ever made available before. It's the collection of Pastor Greg's most humorous stories and illustrations. We call it Lighten Up, Humor with a Purpose. Here's just a quick sample.
We either believe in Jesus or we reject Jesus. It's not unlike a gift. And can I just offer a word of advice to you ladies out there? Don't bother putting pretty wrapping paper on a gift for any man. It's really a waste of time and effort. Give a present to a man. He's going to look at the card. He's not reading it. I know he holds it. He's not reading it. He doesn't care. He's looking for money.
Well, that's just a small sample from the new audio collection called Lighten Up, Humor with a Purpose. It's for those who like to laugh and learn. Once you hear it, you'll be eager to play it for your spouse. And we'd like to send it to you to say thank you for your investment in the lives of the people we touch day in and day out. Maybe lives of your neighbors or your own family. You can order online at harvest.org or call us at 1-800-821-3300. Again, 1-800-821-3300. Or write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. And the next time you're online, be sure to check out Pastor Greg's personal blog. He posts something nearly every day or two, and you can even post a response back to him. Just go to blog.greglaurie.com. Well, next time, an important discussion of the hot button of abortion. What does God's Word say about when life begins? We'll discuss that tomorrow. Hope you'll tune in.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and your products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's Word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we are in days in a war. There is a threat on our
Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, the wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests, as for the stork. The fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for his seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, and all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, and they gather themselves together. They lay them down in their dens. Man going forth unto his work, and to his labor, until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are creeping innumerable, things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, and they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet, and I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. This particular psalm makes much of the genius of God, the genius of God that sustains all of the systems, the entire ecosystem, and all this whole sort of biosphere that we live in. The declarations of wonder in this particular psalm are the kind of things that are still observable, that someone with a rational mind can look at creation and can see genius behind it. It is an irrational mind, truly. It's a crazy brain that looks at order and concludes there's no orderer. They can look at anything and not give praise. I find myself struck often with those amazing, with the equipment that people have now. Some of the nature films, they're nothing like, you know, Marlon Perkins, Mitchell Omaha's Wild Kingdom when I was a kid, man. Interrupted with crazy commercials and the, you know, I remember what televisions were like. And man, but today with the high definition photography, and some of those series that you've probably seen, Planet Earth, and some of those others, the series, they're absolutely amazing. Sometimes it's time-lapse photography, sometimes Arctic, sometimes it's marine, other times it's the temperate forest or the desert or the you know, the rainforest. But wherever they are, you see creatures, you see the beauty of it all. It's overwhelming, and yet not one single reference to the genius behind it. None, as if all of it is just, it is to be praised. That's really what they're doing. They're praising this. They're praising the creature. They're praising creation as if creation has no creator. Has that stood out to you? It isn't just the evolution, the evolutionary junk that sort of leavens it all. It's the absence, the conspicuous absence of God and his genius. It's conspicuous to me. Talking to my little boy about that, because he really does love this stuff. He loves Wildcrats. Them Krat brothers, they have a fun way of presenting living things. And yeah, I said to him in conversation, son, have you ever noticed how those Krat guys never give glory to God? Never. I continue to point it out to him because I want him to notice it. I want to wreck the show for him. And I told him that it's either A, they don't know, in which case, that's really tragic. They just don't know. Or B, they're prevented from saying what they know. Because it is, after all, public television. It's MPBN. You can't mention God unless you're attacking him. But I wanted him to see the conspicuous absence, the ridiculous absence. It's tragic that you can talk about the wonder of it all. This psalmist here in Psalm 104 makes much of a number of things. And in all of it, he mentions it to give praise to the God that made it. His wonder. I share his wonder. I'm one of those people that just sit around and look at a spider make a web and just have my mind blown. Really can. I can truly be entertained by it. I can sit there and go, wow. Go, little bug. Go, go, go. I went over to my daughter, my son-in-law's house. And for whatever reason, the way their house is oriented, just a little ways from my house, but the way their house is setting in relation to the sun, apparently it's the right combination for a certain very large spider. And that spider has passed the word around to the other big spiders. And it's only on one side, only on the sort of northern exposure of that house, where they've got an overhang on the roof, that every, I'm not kidding you, every 10 inches is another web. And all of them are perfectly parallel, but they're all coming up at the same strange angle, but perfectly parallel, all the way across the structure. Which, do you understand? That means that they have measured. They measured. They know this angle. They can do this math. It's pre-programmed. They can actually do the necessary geometry to maximize their bug catching, their harvest. They're like weird eight-legged fishermen out there with these nets. You know? I'm intrigued by it. I sit there going, now, how do they know? How in the world? Perfectly parallel. Well, you look at this like they got a union or something. Like they're working with union rules. Like everyone's got their little jurisdiction. They're not bugging each other, no pun intended. They're right. They're up there just, all of them, not fighting over, you know, bug catching territory. They're not territorial. There's no big, They get along better than the lobstermen do along our shore. But there they are. Like, you know, they've made an agreement. There's room for everybody, but everybody gets at least 10 inches. I can look at that. I can just go, whoa. You know, honestly, it's a wonder at times I don't just get sunburn on my tongue. Duh. Looking up in awe. I'm with the psalmist. He speaks of God. First one, God, thou art very great, clothed with honor and majesty. Isn't that a good picture? You wear it. You're clothed with it. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. And we know this about God. He dwells in light, unapproachable. When was it that blinded Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? It was a light. The Lord appeared to him in a light with a voice. You know, by the way, there are some very brilliant men who study Scripture, Bible commentators, who even speculate, I don't know if I share this, but it's worth throwing out, that Adam and Eve, made in God's image, might also have been clothed in light, wearing light like a garment, which would explain why suddenly they know they're naked. The light went out. Just a thought, but there are some who suggest that. Stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Lay up the beams of his chambers. These are beautiful expressions. The beams of his chambers and the waters he makes. The clouds, his chariot, and walks upon the wings of the wind. It's quite a God. Here in the third and fourth verse, he begins to speak of the angels. Maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. The angels themselves, referred to with the Hebrew word seraph or seraphim, the word could also be translated lamp or torch because it's just that, it's fire. Angels. They're like fire to man from a human perspective in the sense that they're sort of intangible. You can't really grab them. You can be affected by them, but you couldn't contain them. Like a fire. This powerful thing. Verse 5, who laid the foundations of the earth. You, God, you are very great. You, the one who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. And then he talks about the great flood. The flood in the days of Noah. Some 2 millenniums into human history. This event. Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. And the water stood above the mountains. That reality, people struggle with that. People have a problem with that. They ask you questions like, wait a minute, you're going to tell me that was a worldwide event? Yes, it was worldwide. You're going to tell me that according to the Bible, all the mountains were covered? Come on now. Even what, Everest? Yes, even Everest. But Everest wasn't Everest when this event took place. The topography that created Everest and all of the mountain ranges, including the Appalachians, where we live, here in the edge of the continent, the whole dynamic of plate tectonics and plates colliding, thrusting, this is all what is being spoken of here, as mountain ranges have been and are still being measurably thrust upward and valleys created. And that is what we have in verse 8, translated here. The King James Version, they go up by the mountains, they go down by the seas. Literally, I've dug into this, that verse says, the mountains go up, the valleys go down. And it is the topographical, God himself created the place for all of the waters that covered the earth and all the mountains to return to. At his rebuke, it's like God himself, he gives the order and things move and things obey. And so, the place which you have founded for them, the ocean basins. By the way, you should also know that this is at least the theory from the one guy that I got to say that I trust the most who writes on such subjects, and that was Dr. Henry Morris, the founder of the Institute for Creation Research. His book, which was a big deal to me when I was a young man, very big deal to me, a science-minded kid, his book, The Genesis Flood. And, you know, he being a PhD in hydrology and giving his life to the study of these things, and as a scientist. But and as a guy who dug into the language of Scripture, dug in aggressively, you read in Genesis that in the days of the original creation, there was no rain. It didn't rain. Rain didn't happen on the earth, but rather a mist. The world was watered. The whole hydrological system was different, and it was pressurized subterranean conduits that, under pressure, blew up a mist. And that mist covered the earth and watered the world, the source of rivers and moisture. Well, it is the great fountains of the deep, as they're called in King James Version, that were burst. It is this other layer of water that was, and this is you read in the account of creation where God separates, he creates light, separates light from dark. He speaks and says, now let dry land appear. He separates land from water, and then he separates water from water above, from water below. There was water above, and we're not talking about the massive, dense canopy of vapor that kind of moves around now in the form of our clouds, but there was something else according to what we read in Genesis, the firmament above. There was this water canopy, and some speculate that it was in a solid state. Solid, frozen, transparent, somewhere above our stratosphere, above what we now have, just, you know, the ozone layer. There was another barrier that protected life on Earth from various rays from the sun, created a greenhouse effect, a different, even different colored sky. I've read some scientists even studying the language, some of the Hebrew word for firmament even has an implication of color. In fact, the author of that book, making his point when the publishers chose pink to be the cover of the book, which made me resistant to buy it, but nevertheless I did. And he was trying to make the point that was the color of the original sky. In fact, you guys know the light frequencies emitted by the grow bulb that you used to grow pot under, but you don't now. And it's pink. It's a pinkish light. You've seen that grow bulb, right? And it was that the color of the sky, the lushness of this planet under this arrangement and different barometric pressure even. Anyway, it was that God caused to fall. And at the same time, the great fountains of the deep bursting. Interestingly, and I'm on my way to making a point, that there is a great rift all the way around this planet that we live on. A measurable rift. You can see it on the topographical globes. There is the deepest places, like in the Pacific Ocean, the Marian Trench. This trench is actually connected, and it's like the seam of a baseball, kind of, in the way that it goes all the way around the whole planet. And the Institute for Creation Research had a computer model of this world, the ancient world, under the effects of what is described in Genesis chapter 6, and the firmament above being brought down, the great fountains of the deep bursting, and then this rift around the whole thing, thrusting water under pressure of the continents or supercontinent, that pressure driving water out and directly up into the highest parts of the atmosphere, and then falling back down, in some cases, flash freezing. Gases, air, all of that driven all the way up. Think about this as today, modern scientists try to explain the phenomenon that you find in Siberia with woolly mammoths that were flash frozen and have tropical vegetation in their mouth. They're right in the middle of eating, and they were frozen before they're not a fossil. They're a popsicle. And in fact, you know, the irony of that they're trying to extract DNA whereby they could actually make the woolly mammoth come back. Some recent articles in Creation Magazine on that very real possibility. No, it sounds like Jurassic Park, right? But they actually potentially inject the egg of an African elephant with genetic information, with chromosomes even, and bring back a woolly mammoth. That is not so far out there. But why? Because they were flash frozen. How did that happen? It doesn't happen every day. It's the kind of phenomenon that happens in what the psalmist speaks of here. And this is the thing But here, to me, this man writing in praise is a true scientist, a true observer. And he goes to this place understanding that this worldwide event, this thing happened that the scriptures have recorded for us, becomes the primary explanation for so much of the phenomena in the world around us. The Apostle Peter said that people are willfully ignorant. Peter, at the end of the New Testament, said that there is a willful, deliberate, volitional ignorance of man with regard to that worldwide flood. And there isn't anything else that can explain why the whole world is covered with the prints in stone of living creatures that were drowned, stamped into mud. Mud that became sedimentary rock. I do dwell on this a bit, and I am now, because it came up. Me and the guys, well, at least some of the guys, most of the guys, were up on Katahdin yesterday, climbing, you know, our Maine's biggest mountain, the end of the Appalachian Trail, end of the Appalachian Mountain Range. And we're up on Knife's Edge doing our little dance in the wind chill, going across Knife's Edge. It was then I said, God, think about this, guys. Just think about this reality, that what we're standing on, all of this rock, was once under that same great worldwide flood. But it wasn't this tall. It's been thrust up. And you can look at the rock and sort of see even just the layers of rock and the way the lines go. You can see that it was thrust up. And it's been here for a very long time, all of this rock. Then you look across. Here was the point that I was going to make. I was on my way to. No, I didn't forget. Dr. Henry Morris puts forth the theory that what are the ocean basins now in the world we live in were, prior to the worldwide flood, the land masses. Land masses with water circulating, pressurized water, and all of the realities of heat and convection and everything else, moving water, all of that having collapsed, created the ocean basins. He maintains that what we're on now, living on, was once the ocean. That it reversed. And he finds those also clues in the language used as the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture. I find that to be a very fascinating theory. But again, it's also the reality that that deep rift goes all the way around the planet and it's at the bottom of the oceans. I realize half the room is probably not interested in this subject as much as I am. I am and always have been. I'm really into it, man. I'm blown away. The last time I had the big idea of sharing my zeal about such things, you guys remember I got that documentary on the Privileged Planet? Showed it on the big screen. Turned the lights on, half the room was out like a light, sleeping. And I'm pretty sure, I looked around, it was mostly ladies who were like, oh, that was wonderful. Do any of you guys remember that as I remember it? Because maybe you remember it, John. Fellas, there were a bunch of us who were on the edge of our chair. Wow! That documentary is incredible. I'm going to bring it back, but I'll tell you ahead of time. All the ladies can, I don't know, make your own choice. I realize that's a sexist and awful generalization type of thing. Some of you ladies will really be into it, but the others are going, there's no relationships at all in this.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Sword daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources, or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to their world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say
this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.